Exodus chapter 3. Let's just read one verse, verse 1, and this will be our jumping off point for the message today. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I want you to read just that last line one more time, because this is going to be the setup, not only for the message today, but for the next series of messages that I'm going to be bringing. Let's read it. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Lord, thank you for your presence as we've celebrated in this house today and we've praised your name. Thank you for working. Thank you for what you have done and what you have promised you will do in the lives of your people. Now I ask you to open our hearts that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith, and I ask you to draw them back to you so that not one of them will be lost. Thank you for hearing our prayer today, Lord, that we pray in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last few years, as you know, I've had the opportunity to travel and do ministry in a number of different countries. And on several occasions, when people have found out I was going away to another country, depending on the country, I've had people offer to go with me, you know, to carry my bags, which is basically their way of saying they just want to go on a trip. Well, I can't take you with me on most of my ministry trips, and quite frankly, I'd be surprised if you'd really enjoy some of them. For the next several Sundays, I want to invite you to take a trip with me. The destination may not be at the top of your list of most desirable places to visit. In fact, for most of you, I suspect it may be a place you'd rather avoid. But when we arrive at the destination, we will find the Lord is going to meet us. And in that place, we're going to have a significant encounter with the Almighty. Our destination is a mountain. Its name is Horeb. Has anybody ever been to Horeb? Maybe this will help. The name Horeb means desolation. It means wasted place. Horeb is a place of barrenness, a dry, lonely, desolate place. So let me ask you again, has anybody ever been to Horeb?
Yes.
You might be more familiar with another name for Mount Horeb. In the Bible, it is also called Mount Sinai. There's one other designation for this mountain, and we saw it in our text this morning. It is also called the Mountain of God. Horeb is a picture of the paradoxical nature of the kingdom of God. In this kingdom, we learn good can come from bad. In the kingdom of God, we learn we are stronger when we are weak. In the kingdom of God, we learn life often flows out of death. There's a truth every child of God needs to know today. There is a spiritual enemy who has tried to destroy you. If he had his way, you wouldn't be here right now. But God has plans, wonderful plans for your life. According to Jeremiah 29:11, the plans he has for you are plans for good and not for evil. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. And in order to fulfill those plans in your life, there are some lessons God has to teach us, and there are some lessons we need to learn. This is why God allows us to visit Horeb. This is why he causes us to spend significant amounts of time in places like Horeb, because there are some things that cannot be learned in any other way and in any other place save on this holy mountain of God. Over the next few weeks, I want to look with you at some of the events that happened at Mount Horeb. From these stories, we're going to learn some lessons. From those lessons and encounters, we're going to be able to see how the Lord uses the desolate, barren, dry, wasted places in order to bring us to the fulfillment of our purpose and the divine destiny He has ordered for our lives. So, take your passport in hand, fasten your seatbelt, we're going to Horeb. The first time we are introduced to Horeb is where we read in our text from Exodus chapter 3. And as we come to Horeb today, we're going to see it is at Horeb where we learn a most valuable lesson in our walk with the Lord. Here in the desolate wasteland called Horeb, we're going to learn how to wait. Oh, you're not really excited about that, are you? You will remember from your study of the Bible how the life of the infant Moses was spared when his mother placed him in a basket among the reeds of the Nile. When the daughter of Pharaoh came to the river to bathe, she spied the basket, found the young child inside, and her heart went out to him. She brought him into the palace, adopted him as her own, even hired his own mother as his nurse. For the next 40 years, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, surrounded by every luxury, recipient of every privilege, heir to the most powerful position of the most powerful nation of the known world at that time. However, you remember the story of how something began to stir in his heart as he grew older and he saw the affliction of the Hebrews. He began to identify with his own people, and he began to recognize his calling and his destiny as the deliverer of his people. One day, when he was out in the field, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. And to stop the injustice, he slew the Egyptian. Well, the next day, when he saw two Hebrews fighting, he came between them to try to break it up. And they let him know the deed was known from the previous day. And when he realized that, Moses ran for his life. The next time we see Moses, Israel is still in Egyptian captivity. But Moses is in the land of Midian. He's married. He has a couple of sons. He has a job, the most menial job possible. It was the job of a slave, tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. But at least it's a job. Moses is in Horeb, that desolate, barren, dry, wasted place. Now, that isn't the place of his dreams. That isn't the place he imagined when he thought of being the deliverer of his people. That isn't the place to which he aspired and for which he prepared when he was in Egypt. But Moses would spend the next 40 years of his life in this desolate, wasted place. As far as he was concerned, he was not a has-been. He was a never was. As far as Moses was concerned, he had blown his one opportunity. As far as Moses was concerned, he was prepared to live out the rest of his days filled with regret in the dry, barren wasteland of Horeb. Now, I'll get to talk more about how God turned that whole thing around in the life of Moses in future messages in this series. But the lesson I want to focus in on today is the lesson of waiting and patience. Now, I would dare say I'm talking to some people who understand what it's like to be in a desolate, barren, dry wasteland. If you find yourself in that kind of place today, you need to realize God has you there for a reason. It is not an accident you find yourself there. It just could be, hear me very carefully, it just could be God has some of you at Horeb today because he's trying to get you to learn the lesson of patiently waiting. I'm so glad you shouted while the choir sang. Let me invite you. There, I found there are at least three things God uses to teach us this lesson. So I want to invite you to the New Testament book of James, chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord in verses 7 and 8 of James chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. In these verses, we are told one of the things God uses to teach us how to patiently wait on Him is uncontrollable predicaments. He writes, consider the farmer. You know, in reality, there's only so much a farmer can do. He can prepare the soil, plant the seed, keep the weeds out of the field, and apply the fertilizer. But then there comes a time when it isn't up to the farmer anymore. He has to release control of the situation and simply depend upon the conditions of the soil to be right. He has to depend upon the seed to respond like it's supposed to respond. He has to depend upon God to give enough rain and enough sunshine and for the weather conditions to be conducive to a good harvest. Once the seed is in the ground, it's out of his hands. The problem with a lot of us is we're control freaks. We want to know exactly how everything is going to go. We want to micromanage every little detail. And if there's one little glitch in the system, we just lose it. But there are some things completely out of our control. God uses uncontrollable predicaments to teach us patience. Maybe you're in a barren, desolate place because of a job loss. It's completely out of your control, but now God has you at Horeb. Because of this uncontrollable predicament, He has you right where He wants you so He can help you learn the lesson of patiently waiting on Him. Maybe you're in a dry wasteland because of an illness, or maybe because of an injustice, or maybe because of a broken relationship. Whatever has happened, it's completely out of your hands now. You're just going to have to wait on God. And God's probably going to keep you there until you learn to be okay with that. God will teach you how to wait on Him through uncontrollable predicaments. Not only that, but He will teach you how to wait on Him through unchangeable people. It's just getting better all the time, isn't it? A couple of verses later in this same chapter 5 of the book of James, verse 10, the writer says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Unchangeable people. You see, the prophet's job was to preach the word, hoping the people would hear it and turn from their disobedience and begin to obey the Lord. But the record of the scriptures over and over shows how the prophets prophesied, and if the people heard it at all, they didn't show any indication they heard because they didn't change the way they were living. In fact, when the Lord spoke to the prophet in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, He told him He was sending him to be a prophet to the house of Israel. And then right on the heels of that statement, He specifically said, but they are not going to listen to you. How's that for a word of encouragement? You know, one of the things I've had to learn as a pastor is that my responsibility is to proclaim the word of the Lord, but it is the job of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And I am convinced sometimes the Lord intentionally places unchangeable people in our lives in order to teach us how to patiently wait on Him. You've told them everything you know to tell them, and nothing seems to be getting through their hard heads. And so He will leave them there until you turn loose of it and say, I'm just going to wait on what God is going to do. Amen. Y'all doing okay? Yes. Yeah. He uses uncontrollable predicaments. He uses unchangeable people. Then we see God will teach us how to wait on him through unexplainable problems. Verse 11 of James 5 tells us, you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's reminding us Job is an example of how the Lord uses unexplainable problems to teach us how to wait. Job, you remember, had no explanation as to why things were happening to him the way they were. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in those same kind of situations. We're praying like we've never prayed before. We're seeking God, reading our Bibles, living in divine obedience. Then all of a sudden, it's like the bottom falls out, the sides blow apart, and the roof caves in. Then on top of all that calamity, God doesn't speak up and tell us why. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, God is silent. He never says a word to Job. If you're going to make it as a believer, if you're going to make it as people of faith, if you're going to make it in the kingdom of God, you have to understand you do not live by explanation. You live by the promises of God. Everybody always wants to know why. I confess, I always want to know why. The truth is, if God told me why, most of the time I still wouldn't understand. His explanation wouldn't make sense to my little finite mind because his ways are so much higher than my ways and his thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. He's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise and he's chosen the weak things to confound the strong. So I dare not try to live by explanations. Instead, I live by the promise of God. You know what? God has given us a promise for every tough place we will ever experience. God has given us a promise for every situation we will ever go through. Our greatest need is not to try and figure out why all the things are happening the way they are. Our greatest need is to find out what has God said and then hang on to and claim and proclaim those promises of God. Whatever he says, hang on to it. If you find yourself at the desolate wasteland of Horeb because of unexplainable problems, why don't you just begin to claim and proclaim the promises of God? Why don't you proclaim Deuteronomy 33 verses 26 and 27? There is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. Why don't you proclaim Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why don't you proclaim Psalm 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why don't you proclaim Psalm 46:1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why don't you proclaim Isaiah 43 verses 18 and 19? Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Why don't you proclaim 2 Corinthians 9:8? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. Why don't you proclaim verses 10 and 11 of that chapter? Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is proclaiming thanksgiving to God. Why don't you proclaim Philippians 1:6? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why don't you proclaim 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Why don't you proclaim Jude verses 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. This is the way to respond in Horeb. Hallelujah. Now I'm about ready to preach. Horeb is the place where we learn patience and the importance of waiting. There's one other thing I want you to see about this time of waiting. It's found in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. I want you to focus on that phrase, due time. Why don't you say that with me? Due time. Say it again. Due time. That's a powerful phrase. It comes from two Greek words, idios and kairos. Idios means pertaining to self. It means belonging to or owned by an individual. The word kairos is one of the words used in the Bible for time. In this case, it isn't time in the general sense of the word. Instead, the word means right time. It means the opportune point of time at which something should be done. It means the set or proper time. It means the appointed time. Kairos. Now, what this means to those of us who find ourselves in Horeb today is that every person listening to this message right now, you own an appointed time. You own a due time, a due season. If you will not grow weary while you are waiting in Horeb, if you will keep learning the lesson of patience while you are waiting in Horeb, if you will hang tough, if you will continue to claim and proclaim the promise of God while you are waiting in Horeb, then God has a due time. God has an appointed time that is yours and yours alone. God has a due season, and it's a time given to you by God when he is going to come through and he's going to move you to the next place for which he is preparing you during this season of waiting. God does not waste any moments of our lives. When your due time comes, nobody can take it away from you. It's your season. And it's divinely appointed to you by Almighty God himself. When the waiting time in the barren wasteland of Horeb is over, at just the right time, not one moment too early, not one moment too late. We just sang it earlier. He's an on-time God. At just the right time, that's when God is going to usher you into the place of his promised blessing for your life. I know. You thought you'd be a whole lot further along in the process than you are right now. You know you're in the right place, but there have been some times when it's gotten really discouraging. Yes. Come on, somebody. Yes. Let's get real. There have been times when the challenges seemed like more than you could handle. This is when you need to come back to the promise of Galatians 6:9. If you will not give up, I'm trying to help somebody. If you will not give up, if you will not grow weary in well-doing, God has promised you an appointed time. You own a time when God is going to do something incredible and even miraculous. He has promised if you will not give up, then in that due time, in that due season, you're going to reap a harvest. You may be in Horeb right now, but if you won't give up, if you won't quit, if you won't grow weary, if you won't faint, you'll be able to participate in a due season of harvest. I'm telling you today, you own an appointed time. You own a due season. You own a time given to you by God. All the waiting, all the barrenness, all the dryness you've been going through, it's all going to make sense when your season comes due. See, you don't fully understand your past until God gives you a peek at your future. When you get a peek at your future, then you begin to understand why God has allowed you to go through what He's allowed you to go through. You would not be the person you are now had you not gone through some stuff. But God doesn't waste the stuff. He's using it. He's shaping you. He's forming you. He's had you in a place of preparation. He's been preparing and shaping you for where He's taking you. He has you at Horeb right now because that's the only way you can learn the lesson you're going to need in the next season of your life. The problem with most of us is our vision is so short-sighted. We only see the immediate. We only see the short term. By contrast, God's perspective is comprehensive. The next season into which He's bringing you may not, listen, it may not be just for you. It may be for a whole lot more than you ever thought possible. Let me show you what I mean by this real quick, and then we're going to get out of here. This is what we learned from the lame man in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Remember that guy? He'd been lame from birth. This man sat every day, the Bible says, by the temple gate, to beg for money. No doubt, I have every reason to believe Jesus Himself had passed this man dozens of times on His way into the temple and yet chose not to heal him. And I've often wondered why that was. I think the answer is found in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Because when we read about that miracle, it almost makes one think God has reserved this miracle to be the first miracle of the early church. And as a result of that miracle being performed at that time, 5,000 people came to faith in Jesus. Jesus could have healed the man years before, but it would not have had nearly the impact it had when the disciples came along. Instead, He waited, watch this, He waited until that man's appointed time. He waited until that man's due season. Listen, the reason why your season may not have come just yet, it just could be because maybe your due time is harvest related. It just may be God has more in mind for your breakthrough than just a breakthrough. It may be God is going to do something much more spectacular than you ever imagined He could do. That was the case of Hannah in the Old Testament and Elizabeth in the New. Remember, both of those women were barren and they asked God for a child. And in each case, remember, the Lord answered their prayer by giving them a son. But remember, He did it in His time. Because where they wanted a son, God needed a prophet. They owned an appointed time. They owned a due season. But as believers, they shared that ownership of their due season with God. His due season involved not only their fulfillment, but also the fulfillment of His eternal purposes. So God has so much more in mind for you than you can ever imagine. Abraham was told by God in Genesis 18:10, I will surely return to you at this time next season. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting 24 years. They're now in their 25th year when God finally returned to them. When He said He would return to them at this time, it's the Hebrew word counterpart to the Greek word kairos. Even though they had to wait for 25 years, even though they had to wait in a barren place, they owned a due time. And when that appointed time came, there is nothing you could have done to stop Isaac from being born, because it wasn't just Abraham and Sarah's time, it was God's time. Now, I'm about to bless myself. Hear me today when I tell you, God has a blessing for you. See, God has an Isaac for you. But if you aren't careful, you'll get ahead of God and you'll produce a work of the flesh called an Ishmael. That's what happens when we get ahead of God. But if you'll hang on, if you won't grow weary in well-doing, if you won't try to escape from Horeb, God has an appointed time when he's going to give you your dream. He has an appointed time when he's going to give you the desire of your heart. You own it. It's yours. No one can take it from you. When it's time for your season to come, nothing will be able to hold it back. If you find yourself at Horeb today, hold on. Hang in there. Learn the lesson of patience and waiting. See, just any day now, it will be your due time. God will release the fulfillment of his promise to your life. Nothing will be able to hold it back. Yes. Nothing will be able to hold it back. Does anybody believe the word of the Lord today? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand. I've preached long enough.